not a word. That's right, it's not a word, but I make up words all the time. I always get that little red line underneath the Word document that says it's misspelled, and I'm always like, no. I think I'm right. I don't yield to the spell check ever. It's good to see everybody out this morning. I hope you all know how thankful I am for you, for the people that you are, the things that you do, and the way that you do that. And I hope we know that the Lord does love us. If you're a guest here, stick around, give us an opportunity to say hello. I'm going to start this morning with a little bit of a confession. This happened several years ago, but it probably reflects kind of who I am, and I'm not necessarily proud of that. But there's a time at Little Kansas. It was a pretty busy Sunday morning. I think it was a friends and family type day. We had a lot of people there that day and not a very big fellowship room to eat in, but there were a lot of people and not enough chairs to go around. And I was kind of busy trying to do some different things. And Ardell Porter said to me, "Mike, get these people a chair." And man, I did not like the way Ardell said that to me. You know, he could have said, "Could you get them a chair?" or "Would you go get them a chair?" But he said, "Get them a chair," and it just crawled all over me. And I probably did it, right? I probably did go and get them a chair, but I did it when I was gritting my teeth, and I was pretty upset about it. And over time, I've thought about that a lot. And I thought, yeah, he probably should have said, "Would you or could you or I would like for you to maybe show me just a little bit more respect." He could have requested it, but he commanded me to do it. And maybe there's a little bit of truth in that, but part of me and how I react to that is the fact that man, I do not like to be instructed or commanded or even directed. I can be very proud, and I resist instruction or being commanded or being directed. Maybe you do too. Do you tend to submit or resist authority, being told what to do, maybe even just being suggested what to do? Should you do this? Would you do this? Could you do this? Do you have a tendency like me to resist that? Or do you naturally have a tendency to submit to those kinds of things? I think there are some people that have an easier time being submissive, and other people have a tendency to resist those kind of things. Maybe for me, it's just being the baby in the family. You're kind of the natural antagonist when you're the baby. But even if it comes pretty naturally to you to have this tendency to be pretty submissive, I think we live in a culture that encourages us to resist instruction. We live in a culture where one of the highest virtues, one of the highest things, one of the highest values, one of the highest things that we are told to hold dear is that we should seek autonomy. You should seek that. It means self-governing. We want to be self-governing. You can't tell me what to do. You're not the boss of me. Who died and made you king? You know, you can't tell me what I should and shouldn't do. And we tell people all the time, think for yourself. Do what you think is right. Follow your heart. Follow your own reasoning. Follow your own conclusions. Don't let other people tell you what to do. And there again, that there are so many of us that are naturally more submissive or more naturally more rebellious. But regardless, we live in a culture that encourages us to be resistant and to be rebellious. And I think because that's true of all of us, or at least most of us, what we have to think about this morning, I think, is challenging. It is certainly challenging for me. Every sermon is pretty challenging for me. But I think this one is challenging for a lot of us. And so before we get exactly into what I want to talk about this morning, I just want to go through a reminder of what we talked about last week. We talked about the elders. We talked about shepherds. We've made it to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. And you'll remember we talked about the facts of shepherds, of the types of shepherds that we have, the sort of shepherds that we need. They need to be motivated not by their own agenda, not by our applause, but by the appreciation of the chief shepherd, of Jesus. And we need shepherds, and I believe we have shepherds, and eventually we will need additional shepherds who will not be motivated again, but by their own agenda or by the applause of people, but again, by the appreciation of the chief shepherd who do what they do to please Jesus, who serve in the way that Jesus served. And then, so 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 says, I exhort you, the elders among you, that as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd of the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Not domineering, not lording over them, not bossing people around, not saying you do this or you do that, not ruling with an iron fist, but leading by examples. I believe those are the types of shepherds we have. Those are the type of shepherds that we need. But make no mistake about it. It is a position of authority. Delegate authority from the chief shepherd to exercise oversight, to watch over, to lead, to direct, to shepherd God's flock. And again, not domineering, not saying do this or else, not threatening God's people, but not being the kind of shepherd like that, but being tender and being compassionate like Christ, who sets the example for the flock. But then Peter kind of switches gears a little bit in verse 5. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud. And I want to kind of think about that phrase for a minute, be subject to the elders. Well, one definition of that is voluntary yielding in love. A voluntary yielding in love, not because you have to, but because you choose to. Because of what Jesus did for you, this is the life, as we've been saying for most of this year, this is the life that you have been saved to live. A life of surrender, a life of service, a life of submission, being subject to, choosing to, out of loyalty to Jesus, surrendering, yielding in love to the shepherds. And so Peter says, hey, shepherds, this is how you should shepherd. These are the kinds of shepherds that we need. These are the kind of shepherds that you need to be. And then everybody else, this is how you interact with your shepherds. Be subject to them, voluntarily yielding in love to them. I like the way that the NIV puts it. It says, submit yourselves to. The New Living Translation says, accept the authority of the elders. But as we think through that, I mean, it's really easy for us to say, okay, yeah, that's good. I submit to the elders, or I'm subject to the elders, or I yield to them in love. And it's something that we could just say and sort of pass on over, right? But I want to talk about it practically speaking. Well, what does it look like practically? What does it mean to be subject to submit to accept the authority of, to voluntarily yield in love to them? Well, what does it mean to be subject to the elders? So let's kind of walk through a few things. There are some things we find in the New Testament, but 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3 tells shepherds to be examples to the flock. They're supposed to be examples to the rest of us, and we are supposed to follow their example. Do you do that? Do I do that? Do we do that? Do we follow the examples of the shepherds? Do we watch them and say, how do the elders do this, and what would be their best practices for living a spirit-filled life, for living a sanctified life, for living a holy life? How do they live their lives? How do they treat their wife? How do they treat their kids? How do they do these things? Do we try, as they follow Jesus, follow them? Do we look to them as an example? Peter certainly says we have to. And then we will, in other ways, we will follow examples of all kinds of people, won't we? I mean, we naturally do this, every single one of us. I was at a conference one time for dispatchers, and they gave us these badges that looked like cop badges, and we're certainly not cops. And they said to put your name on that badge, and there really wasn't a place to put your name. And I didn't really know where to look, so I looked around and I watched where other people were putting their names on those badges. I didn't want to look like a bigger weirdo, you know? So I put my name where everybody else was putting theirs. And that's sort of what we do. How is everybody else doing this? Every single one of us are looking to someone. You might be looking to your coworkers or your classmates or your neighbors or people on television, politicians, celebrities, athletes, looking at other people and saying, how are they living their life? And maybe implicitly, you're following their example. God gave you, Jesus gave you, the Holy Spirit gave us men. And again, as we said many times last week, these are not perfect men. But even in their failures, even in their sin and repentance, they are examples to follow. So part of the way that we are to submit to them or are subject to them is to follow their example. They're not going to be bossing you around, saying, hey, do this or do that. But their way they are living their lives so that we can see it and follow their example when they're following Jesus. Number two, we should learn from their teaching or instruction. One of the things that shepherds do, one of the things that elders do, is teach and instruct. Dennis was teaching this morning class. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So if that is one of the tasks, one of our jobs of an elder is to teach and instruct, and we talk about that all the time, then what about me? I'm supposed to be a learner, right? A student listening to and following the instruction of the shepherds. It's certainly the Holy Spirit who have put these men in this role. And so as they teach us, as they instruct us, we've got to ask ourselves, am I subject to their teaching? Do I put myself at their feet and say, teach me? Not again because they're so perfect or that their teaching is perfect, but we are submissive, humble, subject to, yielding listeners to our shepherds, willing to learn from their teaching and instruction. I think number three, encourage them as you would a father. Paul instructs the evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verses 1. He says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers. So that's how a preacher, as Timothy was, is supposed to talk to older men in the congregation. Then it's probably how everyone should talk to the older men in the congregation. And if that's true of all the older men, that's the word that elder means. Sorry about that. But if that's how you're supposed to talk to the older men, that's certainly true of how we are supposed to talk and interact with our elders and shepherds, isn't it? To encourage them as you would a father. Is that how we speak to the shepherds? Is that how we talk about the shepherds? What about when you have a disagreement? Well, what happens then? You're going to have. There are going to be disagreements from time to time. And you're going to think, why? Why did the elders do that? Or why did the elders do this? Or I don't understand what they're doing. Or I haven't heard anything them say about this. But if we are like consumers, people that are just frequenting a business rather than a family who are subject to these men in this role and treat them like fathers, then something isn't working right. Do you treat them as you would your dad? You've had disagreements with your dad, haven't you? I've had a whole bunch. You can say, hey, I don't understand why you did this. I don't understand what's happening here. But do you encourage these men? Do you treat them like family? I think number four is ask them to pray for you. James in James chapter 5 verse 14 says, is any among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Part of submitting or being subject to or yielding in love to the shepherds is saying, here's how you can care for me. Elders are not mind readers. We can't just expect, well, I didn't show up for 3 weeks and I expected them to know what is wrong. It doesn't work like that. And that's not what James says. James doesn't say, is any among you sick? Stay home and see how long it takes for them to notice. That's not what he says. He says to call the elders, to say to them, I need you to care for me. Here's how I need you to care for me. Here's what is going on in my life. And if that's true for our physical ailments, isn't that also true for our spiritual ailments as well? I'm struggling, and they may be able to mentor you and teach you and direct you and help you, but the best thing they can do is pray for you and pray over you and to God, go to God on your behalf and go to God with you. And I believe we have shepherds that will do that, that they pray for you constantly. The best way for them to pray for you is for you to submit to them enough that you're willing to tell them what's going on in your life. And say, here it is. I am struggling with this and I don't know what to do. And they may say, I don't know what to do either. But I love you and I'll hold your hand and I'll pray with you and I'll pray for you. You have men in your life that will do that for you. You are not alone. You never will be. As long as you are part of God's people, of the flock of God, you have brothers and sisters and shepherds who love you. So ask them to pray for you and tell them how. Tell them how they can pray for you. Number five, and I think this is the most challenging maybe, is obey them. And again, if you're like me, you're like, obey is a pretty strong word. Nobody is the boss of me. I'm not doing what anybody says. But it's exactly what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Again, the NIV says, have confidence in your leaders. I think I like that one better. Have confidence in your leaders. That's what it means to obey, isn't it? Because again, spiritual leaders, shepherds, are not domineering. They're not kicking you around. Sometimes their instruction, sometimes their direction or their leading doesn't even come in the form of a command. It comes in the form of an invitation. Hey, wouldn't it be good if this or that? Wouldn't it be good if you did this or you did that? Let me invite you to come and do this thing. And obeying them means having confidence in them, in trusting them. Then they're saying to you, they're directing to you, that they're leading you in what is in your best interest. They're not doing it for their own agenda, that they're doing it for you. So I think a couple of ways that we can encourage people, and I think these are practical things we can do. One is study. When the elders make Bible studies available to you, I don't think they're ever going to come to you and command you, hey, you have to be at Sunday morning Bible study. You have to be here on Wednesday night Bible study. That's not going to happen. They're not going to command you. But they are making it available to you. That they're saying, wouldn't it be good if you had more of the Bible in your life? Wouldn't it be good if you learned more about the will of God and your life and you submitted more to that? So they're making study available to you many times as possible as they can because they love you. And part of what being subject to them looks like is to trust them, to have confidence in them. And when they make those Bible studies available to you, It's your near best interest. It's because they love you. I think another way is service. They make available ways in which you can serve. Hey, we need volunteers. Can you come serve this? Can you come and do this? Can you help with this? Can you help with this ministry? Can you be involved in some way? Serve. Because it's in the best interest of people that you're serving and in your own best interest. Our shepherds know that one of the ways to grow into the image of Jesus is to be more like Jesus. And Jesus certainly was here to serve other people. So they're never going to say, you need to be at this VBS meeting. You need to bring a dish for this funeral. That they're not going to command you. They're not going to domineer over you. But they are going to invite you. Are you involved in some service? Are you serving? Are you volunteering in some way? Are you doing something for other people that is purely out of love? Because again, this is the life that Jesus saved Christians to live. We were saved to serve. And again, I mean, I don't know if you're like me, but I tend to be rebellious. And I tend to be proud, and I tend to say, I don't need that. Or I don't need to do that. I don't need to serve. I don't need to support. I don't need this. Until when? Until I do. And when I do, I think, why didn't I listen? Why did I wait so long to do that? Why did I wait so long to be in Bible study? Why did I wait so long to serve other people? Meanwhile, we have shepherds that are saying, hey, serve, study, support, be supported. And that's what it looks like to obey them. I mean, there may be times, right, when the shepherds or elders come to you and you're doing something you shouldn't do, and they have to tell you directly, you have to stop doing that. That's a sin and it's wrong, and you have to stop. And that's what part of it means to obey them. But for the most part, this is what it looks like to obey them, to have confidence in them, be involved in the things that they are inviting you to be involved in, because it's in our best interest. So if we go back to the text in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And then he says, clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. All of you. Now that's saying to the shepherds, clothe yourself with humility. Shepherds have to clothe themselves with humility, but also to the members. Clothe yourself with humility. All of us have to do this. This applies to every single person. And humility is one of those things that the people who need it the most already think they have it, right? They already think they're humble because they say, I'm humble, and that's one of the most best things I like about myself. The most unhumble people already think that they are humble. And so we have to listen hard to this. All of you, clothe yourself with humility. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. It reminds us of what Paul says to the Philippians and in chapter 2. He says, all of you should have the mind of Christ Jesus, who considered himself lowered, right? He was equal with God, but he didn't consider it something to be held on, but he emptied himself and made himself a servant. And so Paul says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That's what it looks like to be clothed in humility. And that's really the only way that the church can function. The church cannot function vertically with God or horizontally with one another if we maintain pride and arrogance. So I'm not going to do that. That's not for me. I don't need to do that. I don't have to do those things. I don't have to listen. I do things my own way. I do things for myself. I'm my own boss. The church cannot function like that. The only way it functions is for all of us to clothe ourselves with humility and consider others more significant than ourselves. And we say, after you, and we serve one another the way that Jesus serves us. So again, practically speaking, it's easy to say, clothe yourself with humility. Okay, Mike, that's great. Clothe yourself with humility. But what does that look like? Speaking, what does humility toward one another look like? I think number one, it's respect. Respect the convictions of others, even if you don't share those convictions. There's no way that we are all going to have the same convictions. You're going to study Scripture and think, man, this is wrong. People shouldn't do this. I'm going to study Scripture and say, no, I think that's fine. I think people can do that. We are going to have different convictions. And Paul says in Romans 14, that's going to happen. He's specifically speaking about Jews and Gentiles, and he says, accept one another without passing judgment on each other's opinions or convictions. This is what it looks like to live in a family. We respect each other's convictions, and we determine, I'm not going to be a stumbling block to those people. I'm not going to judge those people. I'm not going to condemn them. I'm not going to be a stumbling block to them. I'm going to respect their opinions and their convictions because that's what it looks like to clothe ourselves with humility. Who am I to say my way or the highway? Or you have to believe everything that I believe. You have to have the same conviction that I have. Who are any of us to say that? But if we clothe ourselves with humility, then we can respect each other's convictions even if we don't share them. I think number two is we give honor to others rather than seeking it for ourselves. And give honor to others instead of seeking it for yourself. It's naturally, it's the worldly way to seek honor for ourselves, isn't it? But it's not the way that Jesus teaches. Jesus teaches to respect and honor others. Number three, like Jesus, consider yourself not just here when we're in this building, but when we're on this earth, not to be served, but to serve. This is what it looks like to live a saved life, a sanctified life, a holy life. Clothe yourself with humility. Respect other people and their convictions. Give honor to others rather than seeking honor for ourselves. Serve other people. Don't say, well, I'm here so you can serve me. I want to see what you have to offer me. What can you do for me? Rather, what can I do for others? How can I lift up others? How can I serve other people? I want to encourage you to think about that. How can we serve? How can we serve other people? Well, wherever you might be, and how? If you're a follower of Jesus, how are you serving, and how can you serve others better? How can you clothe yourself with humility? And again, it's easy in this world today, how fast-paced it is, to say, I don't have time for that. Or maybe I don't even know enough people. We could say all kinds of things, but this is one of the ways in which we can participate in the life of the church, and to serve the Lord is to serve one another. So I want to encourage every member to participate in that. Reflect on how you are serving others and submitting to the shepherds and clothing yourself with humility. And as we've mentioned several times, as we've been studying through the book of 1 Peter, Peter's writing to a people who are suffering, who are being persecuted, ridiculed, and rejected by friends and family. And they're wondering, is this God's will that I suffer? I thought we were God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. How can it be true that we are to suffer? And again, maybe you're going through some type of suffering. It may be some sort of persecution. Maybe you're suffering, and suffering has a tendency, doesn't it, to make us turn inward and to begin focusing on ourselves, to make it about us. So many things in life, we have a tendency to make it about us. But I want you to listen to Peter's words here in verse 6. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Again, our submission to the elders, our clothing ourselves with humility toward one another, our lack of arrogance and pride, our willingness to be subject, is all outflowing. It's a result of our humility towards God. Because we've humbled ourselves under the mighty hand of God, knowing that at the proper time, He's going to exalt us. He's going to take care of us. We trust Him with whatever we're going through. We cast all our anxiety on Him, and we believe that He cares for us. Do you believe that? One of the reasons we fight so hard to be our own boss, to rule ourselves, to take care of ourselves, to pull us up by our own bootstraps, is because we don't really believe that. We don't really believe that God will take care of us. But if we do, if we really do believe that God will take care of us, that He cares for us, that if we're humble, and that if we humble ourselves before Him, at the proper time, He will raise us up. He will resurrect us. Everything will belong to us because of Him, His grace, His mercy, His love. If I believe that, then I don't have to fight. I don't have to fight to rule myself or care for myself, because I trust that He cares for me. Verse 8 says, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the kinds of suffering you were being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." And again, especially as Americans, we can be so myopic. But we have brothers and sisters all throughout the world. We are a multi-ethnic, multinational, multi-language family. And I know they're hurting too. God knows when we're hurting. And Peter knows his audience is hurting. But he says, you're not the only ones who are hurting. Your brothers and sisters are suffering too. Remember them and cast your cares to the Lord. Verse 10 says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." We wouldn't have any trouble humbling ourselves to the Lord, submitting to our elders, clothing ourselves in a humility toward one another, if we had this mindset. It's not about me. It's about Christ. And then that next line, to Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory. We live in a culture, a time where it tells us all the time, make this about you. You are the main character. Everybody else are just extras. But the gospel reminds us, it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. And when we have that mindset, the mindset of humility and surrender and yielding, it makes it so much easier to not only live in fellowship with God, but to live in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is one of the things we are doing when we are being baptized. We are confessing, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. We are surrendering and yielding to Him, and then coming up out of that water to live a life that we are saved to live. Maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to do that. You've heard the gospel of Jesus' life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. These people no doubt heard Peter say a version of the sermon he teaches in Acts 2. And they are told that their sin was what caused Christ to be crucified. And no doubt, like the people in Acts chapter 2, the people that Peter is writing to said, "What can we do then? What can we possibly do?" And I have 100% confidence that Peter told them the same as he told that audience, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to submit to Jesus in baptism. Or maybe you're ready to recommit your life to Him, or maybe you're struggling and you need to do exactly what James encourages you to do. If you're sick physically, spiritually, call the elders. Let them pray over you. They would love to pray over you and with you. I would do the same. If you have a need, please come now as together we stand and we sing.